Well, this note up here says I'm supposed to send the children to children's church. I know a few of you are childish, but I think all the children have left. Well, I might be a little out of sorts today. I retired 5 weeks ago, and so a couple weeks ago, Beth called and wanted a sermon title. So I told her, I'm retired. So that's what you saw on the board out there. And a couple days later, God gave me a verse. It's actually a verse that I really have always loved. I meditated and read and reread Psalm 37 in the summer of 1976, working at Brown Company at the board mill. I had a little New Testament I carried with me at work, and I read it over and over and over again. And in my life, God has used different verses in there that have spoke to me. And so you're going to get one of them today. Matter of fact, you're going to get two of them, one to start with and one to end with. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 37. Oh, and another reason I may be a little distracted this morning, I woke up and was reading my Bible, and my third daughter called, and she's due Saturday, but she's been in labor all night, so I had to shake my wife and get her going. You don't wake your wife except for an absolutely good reason. And she wants to be there in the delivery room. As a man, I have no understanding of that, but I accept it. So my wife's on their way to Indiana. She should probably be in Marion right now, and hopefully the baby held off that long because they went to the hospital a couple hours ago with 3 minutes between contractions or four, something like that. Ooh, and it's her fourth child. So, and speaking of miracles, Kim wasn't ever supposed to have babies. They adopted one. And then one day, a few years ago, her husband said, you need to take a pregnancy test, because they had prayed. They didn't do anything. They just prayed and prayed and prayed. And Kim thought, you're crazy. How many wives have thought their husbands are crazy? Okay. And she took the test, and guess what? Yes, she was. So there's a boy named Caleb. And then a year and a half later or so, there's a little girl, Gracie. And now, Angel, do you know what they're going to name this baby? You don't know? Men, don't pay attention. They've been tossing names around. I had good names. I offered three times to three of my daughters because this is my 15th grandchild. I've had some that, there's a place in the Bible, it's called Ono. And I thought I should have a grandson named Ono. If you knew some of my son-in-laws, you'd understand my desire to have a grandson. They, oh, no. Anyway, supposed to be a boy coming this morning. So if I'm not quite with it, you can lay it to old age or that my mind's someplace else. Psalm 37, verse 25, one verse. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging for bread. True, that's why I entitled it Retired. I was young, and now I'm old. I sometimes face the delusion that my mind tells me I'm still young, and my body says, oh, no, you're not. And so I'm in that position. From past experience, I have seen God's goodness. And so I can say the second part of that verse, I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. In the present, I understand. I understand the goodness of God. The past I've experienced, in the present, I believe it. But there's always a war being waged in our mind. See, because we're talking about God's provision, God's care of us. And sometimes we don't trust God, do we? We worry about things, about the future, about other things. We wonder if we're going to make it or not. You know, there's all kinds of stirring to that. So, you know, sometimes we overthink it, don't we? Be still and know that I am God. Sometimes God says, calm down. Just like Jed Clampett used to say to Jethro, calm down, son, calm down. Sometimes God just has to tell us, calm down. I've got this. I am in control. I am sovereign. So we all battle this battle in our mind. It's a battle to live in fear instead of faith. Fear of lack now, not having enough, not being able to make it. Fear of future shortfall. And most of our fears revolve around the issues of money or being taken care of or being able to take care of ourselves. See, because the God who is opposite, the Lord Jesus, is the God of mammon, of money. And in America, we're a capitalist society, that God is given an elevated place. And so our fears revolve around the ideas of provision. So I have a few verses and a few subpoints I want to share with you this morning. The first verse is Hebrews 13:5 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." What feeds the fear in our life? Fear in our life grows when our love is misplaced. When we put our trust in money or other people or things or power instead of God. When we trust in other things instead of saying, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's real simple. God, I'll take your will for me. That is good enough for me. But fear builds. So we need to keep ourselves free from the love of money, because it is a misplaced love. The love of power, the love of influence, the love of talent, the love of beauty. Those things will fail us, but Jesus will never fail us. And when our love is in the right place, guess what? We have contentment. See, the devil tries to feed that fear. He tries to stir discontent. And that's why the end of the verse says, the Lord says, "I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you." Another thing the devil does to stir fear in our lives, I find from 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." The devil is the accuser of the brethren, as the scripture says. He goes about telling us that God doesn't love us, or that we failed him, or he's given up on us. How many of you have ever felt like a hopeless cause? Only me, huh? At times we do. There's no hope for me. What's wrong with me? See, the devil tries to tramp us down and say we're worthless, we're no good. God's angry and he's not going to get over it. See, the devil condemns. God convicts us when we're wrong. And in that conviction, he's drawing us to himself. "Come here, let's talk about this. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." God says, "I want to clean you up." You know, when your kid falls and scrapes their knee up, you don't say, "Stupid, what are you doing laying down there? Get up." No, you get them and you wash off and you kiss the boo-boo and put the Band-Aid on something that really doesn't deserve a Band-Aid. I have the number one Band-Aid user in all the world right here. We're going to get stock in Johnson & Johnson because she's going to make it go up. God takes care of us. The devil falsely accuses us. God takes care of us. And he banishes fear, because fear leaves when love is perfected, when we understand that his love for us is perfect. You've had some people that they say they love you, but you know they only love you if, and it's not always consistent. And sometimes you felt like you failed people that you say you love when you get a little ornery with them sometimes and you have to go apologize, right? We are frail. We fail. God never fails in his love for us. His love is perfect. So things that feed our fears: misplaced love, stirred discontent, and false accusation. Then another one. And this one we can't blame on the devil stirring up. This one comes from 2 Corinthians 10:12. It says, "Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding." We do this to ourselves. We heighten the fears in our life when we start comparing ourselves to other people. When we start measuring ourselves by others. "I am a success if I have this or that. or I am better than that person because they're there. It goes both ways, and we're wrong both ways. When we try to put down others and make ourselves feel better, or when we look at others and we make ourselves feel worse. We, in both cases, we are not accepting how God has made us and where God has put us. See, we fail when we fail to look at God, when we put others as more important. I remember talking to a guy once. I said, well, I have a weakness in my life. I tend to be a people pleaser. And I said, so I have to be very careful that I don't please people. And this guy, we were having a discussion about church things and what must be done. And I was the pastor and leader. And he just looked square at me because I told him I was a people pleaser. And he says, I've never noted that before, because he couldn't win. So once in a while, I do follow God first instead of a person. We all have that weakness. We need to follow God more than we follow other people, to seek his approval. Like Paul said, if I work to seek the approval of man, I lose the approval of God. We need to seek God's approval. And that's where fear comes, is when we're more worried about pleasing other people than we are about pleasing God. When we're about pleasing God, we're at peace. The last phrase is an interesting phrase of 2 Corinthians 10:12. It says this: they are without understanding. When we put people in the place of God and pleasing them instead of God, we become irrational. Fear makes us irrational. Have you ever said, I don't know why I did that. That was stupid. You acted out of fear. You became irrational. Have you ever tried to talk to someone that's scared to death of something to calm them down and to Dave, you're in this business. How's that go? When they're so full of fear, wait, how can we have our emotions? When emotions take over, how can you have a rational conversation? It's like when I do premarital counseling. I look at the man and I say, what do you say to an angry woman? And I look at the woman and say, what do you say to an angry man? You know what the answer is? Nothing. Both ways. I mean, even a yes dear will get you in trouble. It's time to shut up and listen until they run on steam. And then gently go forward. When we are in fear, we are living in emotion rather than faith. And it makes us become irrational. We are without understanding. And God wants us to know things. God wants us to understand. He wants to shed light in our lives. So, when we get all worried about things, about the future, about the present, when we're upset, wondering if God is going to come through for us, we need to remember that the enemy is trying to stir fear and discontent and put trust in the wrong things. And we in ourselves are looking around. So how do we solve this? What conquers fear? I gave you 5 points there in case you're taking notes. No, no one's taking notes. Well, Molly's taking notes or drawing pictures. What is that, Molly? Ooh. Ooh, yeah, she got them all. She's been at Beach Point Camp. That's been a good place for her. 8 weeks there. All right, so what conquers fear? 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8 says this: but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Back up to Psalm 37:25. I have been young and now am old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken. Go down to 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness, righteousness. What conquers fear? Being right with God. That means confession of sin. That means agreeing with God on things that you don't want to agree with him on. You know, how many of you have had someone give you a rule and you don't want to obey it? You want to find an excuse where that's invalid. Repentance in faith is saying, I agree with you, God. I may not like it, but I agree with you. I remember as a teenager reading Paul, the Apostle Paul, reading his epistles. I did not agree with some of the stuff he wrote as a young teenage man. I didn't like some of the stuff he wrote. But he was right because God is right. How many of you have disagreed with some of the edicts of your parents as you grew up? And as you got older, you found out they were right. Amber, my niece that sits over there somewhere sometimes, is she sitting on that side usually? Her husband, Jeff, I did graveside services for both mom and dad. Mom passed first. And Jeff, who's quiet. Did Jeff ever come to church here? You guys see Jeff Shoemaker? Any? No, Jeff's real quiet and shy. But the night before I did the graveside service at Yorktown, Jeff wrote something in the eloquence of what he wrote in tribute to his mom. He couldn't read it. He had me read it for him. And he gave it to me the night before and I had to read it over. It was beautiful. And you know what was so beautiful? And he even used a little profanity in it about it because he was upset. Because he said, Mom, you're always right. That was the conclusion. Mom, you were right. No matter how much I fought you, you were right. Because guess what? His mom loved him. And our Heavenly Father loves us. And you know what? There's times we don't like what he's doing or how things are going in our life, but guess what? He's right. Thy will on heaven be the same here on earth. Thy will for everything be the same for me. Righteousness, godliness is accepting who you are and who you belong to and who is God and boss of your life. But godliness with contentment. How do you get contentment? You just accept it. You just accept it. And guess what? When you accept it, guess what? It's not bad. I tried peas in college. I was corn and green beans only vegetable eater until I went to college. And I went to a college where you had two choices when you went through the food lines, take it or leave it. Hunger, sheer absolute hunger. I ate peas and guess what? They're good. I like peas. I accepted and I found it was good. Taste and see, it says in Psalm 32 or 34:8, I'm not sure which, I can't remember. Taste and see that the Lord is good. His will for us is good and perfect. He is kind and gentle. His ways are right and he loves us. So being right with God, that's how we fight off fear. And secondly, it yields this. It yields peace and contentment. Verse 8 says this, I'll read it again. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will, I will, I choose, be content. It's really up to us. So, I was young, now I'm old, and I choose to believe God will take care of me and that he will be good to me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's all kinds of things stirring around this world, but I choose God's will, and with it comes his peace. Now, the other verse I promised you in Psalm 37, oh, I'm almost feeling good about myself. I'm actually going to get done ahead of time. You know that never happens here, right? Just if you're new here, just realize it. That's why I was so surprised so many people come, because I usually go long. Psalm 37, 37. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright. I'm doing this from King James because I like it better. For the end of that man is peace. God wants to give us the peace that passes understanding. Other people may think your life is a wreck. The devil may try to convince you of that. But God says, I got you just where I want you. Where you can stay in faith. And where I can bless you, and never mind all the stuff around you, I promise you, I will take care of you because you've chosen to trust me. See, God loves us perfectly, and God is good. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the greatness of your love, the perfection of your kindness. You are all we need. You are good in all ways. Help us to put our trust in you. Help us to turn our eyes upon you and to find that you are good in all ways and for all the days of our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.